We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you open our hearts as you reveal treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us, as only you can do. And I pray that the words which we hear from your word this morning may be engrafted to save our souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin like we normally do by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the last verse of the chapter, which brings us to the end in a certain way of a section. It's verse 16. In the King James Version, it reads this way: "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." To kind of set the stage for this verse, in the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 4, the Holy Spirit reveals two uses that you and I are to make of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The first use is given to us in verse 14, "Let us hold fast our profession." In other words, be faithful unto death. Let's not lose out. And the second one now is in verse 16, "We should come boldly unto the throne of grace." I'd like to look at a few of the words and phrases of the verse first of all, and then give an application which really pretty much sums up what we've studied so far in Hebrews chapters 1 through 4. So first of all, let us therefore come. What the Holy Spirit is doing in the book of Hebrews is showing the Hebrew people that everything that they have given up, and they gave up a lot, they've really lost nothing by doing it, but they've gained something that is far better. That Jesus Christ has something far better to offer them than the whole Old Testament economy, if that's a good word, as it was set up. Let us therefore come. Here we see how greatly superior Christianity is to Judaism. When you look at the Old Testament, you find out that none of the people ever were able to enter into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. They were allowed in the outer court, and that was it. Their contact with God was through a representative, Aaron, the great high priest, as it started out. And his contact with God was one day every year. And that was it. The Day of Atonement. That was their close contact with God. In Christianity, we are all high priests. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, this was the rule, Exodus 30, verse 10, "Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of the altar of it once a year, and the blood of the sin offering of the atonement. Once in a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." And now in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Every elect child of God, be he a young suckling child or an old person with gray hair, be he rich or poor, well-educated or hardly educated at all, we've all got access to the throne of grace, one-on-one. we've got something a lot better than they had in the Old Testament, which is just a type of Jesus Christ to come. So yes, these Hebrew people couldn't go in the temple anymore. They'd been excommunicated, ostracized. But they had something a lot better, a lot better. Every day, every minute, they could approach God's throne. They were to come boldly. Let's not misunderstand this. There are verses in the Bible that talk about approaching God with fear and trembling. And the word boldly here does not counteract that at all. I'm thinking of Isaiah 66, verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The word boldly here does not contradict this at all. It's not that we're supposed to be bold toward God. That's not it. We're supposed to be bold toward people, toward other men. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. That's the point. The boldness that we have is not in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ. And just as when the Son of God stood before Pontius Pilate, he wasn't afraid. And he didn't have to be, and he shouldn't have been. And Pilate marveled at that. Don't you know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? In other words, why aren't you scared? And Christ looked him in the eye and said, you could have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above. He didn't have to be afraid of Pilate. And you and I don't have to be afraid of anybody either. We don't have to be afraid of anybody. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. They can't touch a hair on our head if the Heavenly Father doesn't allow it. And then it's going to be a blessing for us if he does. Okay, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's an interesting phrase. We'll look at that at the end. Save that. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Here you have two of the most important words in all Scripture, mercy and grace. According to the way I've counted, the word mercy occurs in the King James translation 276 times. The word grace appears 170 times. These are big words. They're important words. We could spend months studying these words. We don't have time to do that. You can do that at home if you so desire. But just a few passages. With the word grace, Genesis chapter 8, verse 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, rather. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And think of what that meant. We're talking right before the great flood. When the Lord God looked on the earth, he saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and he repented the Lord God that he had made man. And so he made a decree, I'm going to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. A universal flood was going to come that was going to cover everything, and all flesh would be destroyed. But then we have that word grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so there were eight people that were saved in that flood because of grace. Not because they were any better than anybody else. But they were God's chosen. And they found grace. Mercy. Exodus 20, verse 6. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That we might find grace to help in time of need. Not one day a year, but in time of need. Which really is every second of our existence, isn't it? Every second of our existence. But especially the great day that's coming, when everyone will be raised from the dead and will stand before the judgment seat of God. That's when we're really going to have a time of need. And we're going to find help. We're not going to be turned away. Can't help but think here of that short but influential prayer of the Canaanite woman, Lord, help me. And he couldn't turn that away. That's all it is. Okay. We've looked now at the first four chapters of the book of Hebrews. And especially noticeable in chapters 3 and 4 have been the warnings that the Holy Spirit repeatedly gives us. And especially in the words, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That phrase occurs 4 times in the Bible, once in Psalm 95, and 3 times in the book of Hebrews in the chapters 3 and 4. Now we find out why. Well, what does all this mean for you and for me? What kind of application should we have for it? And it's something that we should be thinking about every day of our lives. I'm going to summarize it as simply as I can, and everybody will be able to remember it. We're going to look at 3 thrones and 2 words. 5 is the number of grace. 3 and 2. What are the 3 thrones? Throne number 1, the great white throne, which is described for us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, which reads this way. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. The great white throne, and you and I are going to be there. We will be there. Every person who has ever lived will be at the great white throne at the last day. That's throne number 1. Now, there are different ways of looking at the throne, mainly 2. The second throne we're going to talk about here a little bit is the throne of judgment. The throne of judgment. We're thinking of Proverbs 20, verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. The great judge at the last day has a library, a bunch of books. 1 book for every person that's ever lived. And it's in these books are recorded all the thoughts, words, and deeds that everybody has done or said. Or thought. He's got a book on every one of us. And the dead are going to be judged by what's written in the books. That's the throne of judgment. So we've got the great white throne. We've got the throne of judgment. And now here in our text, the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the only way the great white throne is going to become a throne of grace to us is if our sins are covered by the precious blood of the Lamb of God who was slain for them. That's it. It's as simple as that. Now the two words. First word, depart. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Think of what that means to those who hear that terrible, terrible word, depart, spoken by the Son of God, saying to them, leave. Just leave. Depart from me. We have no contact whatsoever for all eternity. That's one word. The second word is the word come, which is found in our text. Then shall the king say unto, I'm in Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these are the two words, depart, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, or come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are the only two choices. It is not by accident. It is not by accident that the word come in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, is found seven times in the book of Hebrews. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. The first time it's found in the book of Hebrews is right where we are at. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to be afraid of the great white judgment, the great white throne. The second time it's found is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Come unto God. The third time it's found is in chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make, here it is, the comers, the ones who come, it can never make the ones who come therefore perfect. The blood that was shed in the Old Testament couldn't make anybody perfect. It couldn't forgive even one sin. And the elect of God knew that. The blood of a goat, it's not going to get us into heaven. They knew that. They knew that it pointed toward the New Testament era. They knew that. The hypocrites maybe didn't, but the elect did. The fourth time the word come occurs is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. There it's translated draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. But it's the same Greek word. So let's translate it that way. Come. Let us come with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The fifth occurrence is in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh, there it is, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The sixth occurrence of that Greek word for come is in Hebrews 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. But now the seventh occurrence of that word come in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So the three thrones. Number one, the great white throne. Number two, the throne of judgment. Number three, the throne of grace. And then the two words, depart or come. Depart or come. And you and I are going to hear one of these two words. And we should be thinking about this every single day and meditating upon the Word of God day and night, and growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, to remain faithful unto death. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, the ones that hear the words depart. But the righteous who hear the words come into life eternal. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, if there is any faith in any of our hearts, it comes purely from your grace and love and mercy. So we pray that you would bless our studies of the book of Hebrews. We pray that you would cause a seed which you sow in our hearts to sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection, and that every one of us here at Water of Life with all the rest of your elect may approach the great white throne the last day, unafraid, because to us it's a throne of grace, and that we may hear the blessed word from our Savior, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.